Well, as we look at lessons learned from a leader's life trial, this evening we're going to be looking at Naaman the leper, 2 Kings chapter 5. And let me clarify to you, it's Naaman the leper, not Naaman the leopard. All right? It's not Naaman the leper, it is Naaman the leper, not Naaman the leopard. No, we're going to be talking about Naaman the leopard. Now, as we're going to look at it, the word, as you see the first in chapter 5, it says, now, Naaman, captain of the host, was a great man with his master. We'll go over that again, but I want you to look down to where it says, he was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And that word in the Hebrew is, it's really talking about a skin disease. We're not sure it's the leprosy. We believe it probably is leprosy. But the actual word means, it can mean a lot of different things. But here it talks about a skin disease. And leprosy today is a little different than in the Bible times. But to let you just explain a little bit of leprosy, about the leprosy, because he probably only had it in a spot, and we'll see that, not all over his body, but in a spot. I mean, he was a captain, a commander. And so, but it's very contagious, they say, but it's not a painful disease. It's one that hits the nerves. And so you can be, and you don't feel anything. So it's not pain per se, but you could feel it. And when you have this disease, you'd start rubbing things and they would end up just become numb and just rub them off. That's why you'll see in Bible times a lot with the leprosy, they had you know, different members of their body, you know, whether it be fingers. And let me just show you what leprosy, as we've seen today, here's some pictures, just a little bit of what leprosy is like. And you'll just, and it, they just come where the nerve, it's a nerve ending thing where you, and they say it's not a lot of pain. Now, here, as we're going to look to tonight, we're going to look at the lessons learned from a leper. Here, this man was a leader, and he really had a life trial, didn't he? And we're going to see that because he was a leper. He had a skin disease that was very bad, that probably implies that shorten his life or have difficulties, although we do see that he was a commander, and I don't know if he commanded a ways away or whether they just, how they did this. But let's just take the scripture at the face value, and let's go through it, and I'm just going to take you through the whole passage of scripture. We'll take through the whole passage of scripture, talking about it quickly, okay? And then we'll go back, look at truths, and we'll be saying truths as we go through and explain the passage. And then I just want us to have that application. I'm going to just give you some thoughts that I got out of the chapter and that we might be able to apply it to be able to help us. And so first of all, I've broken this up in three different points or themes that we might see. I believe I see the first 14 verses, you see the miracles record. And so the first 14, we see the whole miracle, what happened. And so if you'll follow along with me, first of all, you'll see Naaman's personal background, but we're gonna see through all of these 14 verses, its explanation. We're just going to explain the miracles record. And first of all, we see Naaman's personal background. Look at verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. He had this skin disease. This hindered him in his whatever it is. He still did it, but notice that we see that he was had a great reputation. He was highly respected. He was probably, as we would say, and at the end of the chapter, it's an inference there what he talks about, and he tells Elisha that he really is the king of Syria's right-hand man. And this would have been Ben-Hadad, who would have been the king of Syria at this time. Some believe it's Ben-Hadad II. But he was a valiant, mighty warrior. He was rewarded for his victorious battles. In fact, we even see here, notice it says that the Lord had given him deliverance unto Syria. That the Lord used heathen, ungodly country to carry out his design, yes, even against Israel, because they took slaves out of that. But because of one slave, we see God working in someone's life, and we'll see that as we go further. So we see his personal background. It would be a good for you to even take a look, and if you have some history books and look at the time that this would have been recorded in the background, what a Syrian commander would have been like. But he was a leader. He was important in stature. Probably the whole country knew him, knew about him, because he was the king of Syria's right-hand man. Now look at verses 2 and 3, and you see the maid's burden for him. And the Syrians had got out by companies and had brought away captives out of the land of Israel, a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. So there's a maid here brought out of the captive, of which they wanted, they saw her, whatever, and says, I want you to come, and I want you to be my wife's maid. Look at verse 3. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. There's a few things you could take from that. The maid really wanted him well. What could you imply from that? The maid wasn't just forcing, but the maid had to enjoy her time there and was working with Naaman's wife. And so what could you take from there about Naaman and his wife there based on what she said? Yes. And vice versa. That probably means also what? That she realized they treat him well and that she liked them. She probably started really growing attached to them. And so you can see that he treated him very well, and probably the girl had heard of Elisha before she was carried off as a slave. But as she had heard about Elisha, she assumed he could cleanse leprosy from what she had heard about him. That would be what about her? What would you see about her there? Faith. She heard of this. By the way, in Bible records and any other records then, there was not a record of anybody being cured from leprosy in Israel up until this time. So she would not have had anything to base it on. All she had to base it on is she knew about Elisha before she was taken captive to Syria. I would say that is a great faith. She knew God, and she knew the man of God, that the man of God could do what God wanted. And so she was, her faith probably we could see later on is an indirect rebuke to Israel's king of Jehoram. So we see the maid's burden. In verse 4, you see the servant's boldness. Look what it says then. And so after she said that, one of the servants went in and told his lord, his master, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is in the land of Israel. So we see the servant's boldness. In other words, the integrity of the maid moved one of the servants to go in even to the king and share this information with him. Again, implied favor towards their master. Then look at the king's blessing. Look at verses 5 and 6. And the king of Samaria said, go to go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, 10 changes of raiment. And then in verse 6, and he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of this leprosy. Now let's try to picture this, the king's blessing here. You see that the king of Syria said, go to, and I will send a letter unto the king, and he departed. We see that the commander, when the king blessed him and says, Naaman, you go here to the king, I'll give you this letter give to the king, and you will be healed from leprosy, just as your servant said, your maid servant. Now, let me just to let you know what he brought for that. That 10 talents would equal 750 pounds of silver. You figure out today in the price of silver what that would be. It was 150 pounds of gold. And then it was 10 sets of clothing. It was a prized gift in the Near East. And he carried this letter with them. Now, think of this. Was Jehoram was probably the king here. He was the king of Samaria, the northern tribes of Israel. How many kings of the tribes of Israel, when you read the Old Testament, says, and they did what was right in the eyes of the Lord? How many kings of the northern tribes do you find the Lord saying that? Yeah, the big fat zero. So Jehoram, even though he was a king of God's people, followed the leadership of the very first one of the northern king, Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat would keep going on down, but the first ones, that king. So you've got to realize this. And so think of this. Jehoram receives this letter from the king of Syria, who already has probably defeated them, has dragged away captives. With that in mind, let's read verse 7. And it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. What is he saying there? He's saying that this king wants to pick a fight. He wants to go to war. Because I can't, what is this? What is this about? If I don't heal, it's a command to heal him. And there is nothing said in the letter about a prophet. At least that is recorded. Here's a parallel. A little maid of Israel, the minute saw the leprosy, who did she think about? About God and a man of God in Samaria. Some think that Jehoram here didn't know anything about Elijah. You know what I have to say to that? The kings knew all about Elijah, just as they knew all about Elijah. And notice he doesn't think all of this is with him. He's facing war possibly. And he doesn't think about God. There's not a thought about God, only about who? Himself. Let us be careful that we don't, as the heathen do, where they should be thinking about God. We that are delivered, we that God has saved, and things, and we have a life trial, that we don't, our first thought is about ourselves instead of the first thought being about God. And so we see the king's blessing, and then, of course, we see the king of Israel's blemish, that pride, that only looking upon himself. And then we see, come to verse 8, and we see Elisha's bestowment. Here's one thing that some of us might not take. We might not like it. Did the kings of Israel, the northern kingdom, like the prophets? No. We know they tried to kill the prophets. And so we see here that notice Elisha's response, because he heard about this letter from the king of Syria, and how he ever heard, we don't know, but he heard, whether God showed him and told him that was there, or someone had come to him and told him about it. But look at Elisha's bestowment, his response. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there's a prophet in Israel." You might not know, Jehoram, that there's a prophet in Israel, but you let this Naaman come to me, and he will know there's a prophet in Israel. But you know what I thought of that? I thought of that situation as, here is an ungodly king that doesn't think about God, and look at Elisha's heart to that king. What's it say? And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard the king had rent his clothes, he sent to the king saying, "Why have you rent your clothes? I'm here." In other words, I believe we can realize that Elisha's heart was for God's glory, and he didn't want the king's demise. He had compassion. He didn't get up there and say all these different names about him and this or that. He had compassion towards him. He said, in essence, he probably thought, it's too bad you're not thinking about God, the God of the Bible. You're thinking about yourself and your reputation. He didn't send that. He just said, even though he probably thought and knew all that, he sent and he said, "Why are you doing this? Send him here. I'll take care of it. God has shown me that that's what he would have us do." And so we see Elisha's bestowment there. And then in verses 9 through 12, we see Naaman's barrier. You know what his barrier was. Let's just read it and go down through it a little bit and go from there. Verses 9 through 12, the Bible says, "So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, 'Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean.' But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, 'Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in a rage." So what was his barrier? Pride. His anger, full of pride. His ego got in his way of seeing God. You see, his way got in the way of seeing God's way. Now, how many times does that happen with us? There's a certain way that we want. We think should be the way it should go. Without maybe even asking the Lord any direction from the Lord or guidance. And our way gets in the way of seeing. It's so much, this has to be it, this has to be it. It gets in the way of seeing God's way. And so we see here that Naaman turned from Elisha's house angry, really for two reasons. His pride, and he resented having to be told to wash in a muddy old river that he considered inferior. In other words, why should I wash in this river? Why couldn't I just go back and wash in my clean ones? No, this is where Elisha the prophet was. This was home. You work here. This is where the blessings are going to be. Not at your home. You've come here. But really, Elisha knew all about that, because notice how Elisha greeted Naaman. remember now, right-hand man of the king of Syria, captain of the guards, won victorious battles, probably came to the house with 150 pounds of gold, 600 pounds of silver, all these, the 10 different sets of clothes. And he comes in there. He probably was just walking, wasn't he? Or do you think he might have had a great horse, a chariot? Yeah. And he came up there and knocked on the door and said, "Is Elisha home?" I hear this prophet named Elisha. And he knocks on the door, and Elisha said, Gehazi, would you go up there? This is what he wants. When he asked that, tell him I said this. Oh, did that irritate? Did that irritate Naaman? Think of it. He knew what had to be broken down before God could heal him. He knew there was something that had to be broken down. And his expectation was just to focus was wrong. He couldn't see in front of his face. His way was not God's way. He did not look at the big picture because he was so involved with himself and the way things always went and the way it's supposed to go in his eyes. But God knew that he needed to be humbled. By the way, the second time when he came, did Elisha go and speak to him? Why do you think that was? Because he was a changed man. He was a changed man when he went and saw Elisha the second time. Well, the first time, but went to his house the second time. And so we go to verse 13 and we see the servants beseeching. Look at, he says, "And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do something great, wouldst thou have done it? How much rather than when he saith thee, wash and be clean?" What did they do? What did his servants do there? By the way, this also shows you that his servants what? Really cared for him. He must have really been a good commander that really cared for the people under him. Because they went and pleaded with him. Now let me ask you, how did they plead with him? They respected him, didn't they? But they pleaded with him by asking what? Questions. And no accusations about, "Boy, you are sure arrogant, Naaman. What in the world? Who do you think you are?" They went and said what? If they asked you to do something great, you would have done that because you already said, "Why, I expected this pomp and circumstance when I came and I had this great prophet make this great cleansing with me in front of everybody." He says, but if they asked you to do something great, you do it. So what's your problem now? You can get rid of this leprosy. And so we realize then in verse 14, we see then Naaman's belief. He overcame himself. Look at verse 14. "Then went he down, dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." And so we see the miracles recorded and the explanation of it. Then we see Naaman's response in verses 15 through 19. "And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city both with horses and the chariot." Verses 15. "And he turned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth, but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none, Elisha said. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules, burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offerings nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord." What is he saying there? He's showing that there's a change in him. He comes from a pagan land. And he says, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to offer sacrifice to the Lord, not to the pagans. Then he says, in this thing the Lord pardoned thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he learned on my hand, I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow down myself, the Lord pardoned thy servant in this thing. And he said unto him, go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. What do we see here? We see Naaman's excitement, his excitement about this miracle. And we see his gratitude in verses 15 and 16. He was a changed man. And this desire for reward, he wanted to give something to somebody. He was changed. And Elisha, of course, gives all the glory to God. And so did Naaman. Naaman gave glory to God. Because notice he says, there's no other God in the lands that can heal but the God Jehovah. Then we see his attitude in verses 17 and 18. His dedication to God was manifested by his devotion to worship. His conversion included a confession of faith. And Naaman's actions supported his newfound faith. Naaman's conversion really leaded to some new commitments in his life. He tries to give Elisha a gift. He asked to take dirt home, and what that would have been like, there's different people that thought this would be. He'd take this dirt home to build an altar that he could worship Jehovah. It's sort of like you go someplace and get a souvenir. But this was in his mind. This is the way they were. But he wanted to take something from there to remind him, because he couldn't go back all the time to worship there in Israel. So he requires then the Lord to forgive him, because in essence what he's saying is, I'm the king's right-hand man, and I have to go into their worship. And I want you to forgive me. In other words, he was a young babe in Christ, wasn't he? And there's things already, though, you see has changed, because already he says to him, forgive me, will God forgive me for this? I'm going to have to go in there. I'm not going to worship him, he says. I'm not going to bow down to him. But I'm going to be there, required of me. And notice what Elisha said. You go. You're blessed of God. And so we see in verse 19, Elisha's beatitude, his blessing. He wished him well and a safe journey. And he didn't see at that point to correct different things that might have been gone his belief. Elisha gives Naaman his blessings. And so had Elisha given in to religious accommodationism? There's three things we can think about. One commentary notes that Naaman simply asks whether or not God will forgive him. He does not ask permission to worship. It's now, can I worship this God too as long as I worship Jehovah? He didn't ask that. He says, forgive me for that. I don't want that. I want to only worship Jehovah God. And then Naaman stated his opinion of Rimmon and declared his intention to serve and offer sacrifices to Jehovah God. And so thirdly, he must create the amounts to a personal outpost, really, of in Syria. He can pray, but there's no opportunity for community worship. There is no worship there. How is he going to do it? So Elisha understands these realities in his life, in that situation. And he doesn't lay guilt on Naaman. No more than Elijah did to Obadiah. Things that Obadiah did. So then in verses 20 through 27, we see Gehazi's reaction. And the Bible says, but Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian, is not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. We see his scheme there in verse 20, don't we? But we see his enticement. And we see his scheme in verse 20. He's really rationalized and said, this is an enemy of Israel. This guy, I should take all I can from him. Verse 21 then, we see a search. So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And so we see his search, and then in verses 22 through 24, he says, and he said, "All is well. My master sent me, saying, 'Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and 2 changes of garment.'" Oh, 2 out of 10, it's not bad. Just one talent of silver. And Naaman said, "Be content, take 2 talents." And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of garments and laid them upon 2 of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed. And then we see in verse 25 his solitude, where he says, "But he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, 'Whence comest thou, Gehazi?' And he said, 'Thy servant went no hither.' He said unto him, 'Went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariots to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maidservants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever.' And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow." So let me just give you, first of all, some particular truths of the passage now, and then we'll take some applications, and we'll just run through these. Some, just a little bit of reminder and conclusion of reminding of what we just read through this chapter. Number one, Naaman had a great reputation, and he was highly respected. We see Naaman was a valiant, mighty warrior in verses 1, and in verse 1, Naaman was victoriously rewarded. We see the kind of man that he was. We see Naaman was discontented with his orders. When he told him, he says, "Hey, listen, there was pride there," and he was discontent. We see then that Naaman, though, was changed in verses 20 and 21. We see Naaman was thankful and wanted to worship God at home. So as we look at that, let's look then at practical thoughts of the passage. These are just thoughts that I got through the different truths. We could come with many more truths, as we've sort of implied this evening. But I want us just to think of these. This be, I think, some good applications that we can think of. Number one, Naaman's expectation and focus was wrong in verses 9 through 12. What was his expectation when he came to the prophet? We read it. What was his expectation? Do it my way. His expectation was pomp and circumstance. His expectation and focus was all really on who? Was it on the prophet or on God? He was on himself. So what do we see? He couldn't see in front of his face, because his way got in the way of God's way, of seeing God's way. And we see then that God had further work to do in him, verses 10 through 14. It wasn't just that. There was things that God had to do in him. And so that's why he took him to that river, that dirty, filthy river, because he knew all about what Naaman would be thinking. And so we see that he knew that Naaman had to be humbled before he could be a servant of the living God. He had to be humbled. So many times, we think we're pretty good, or we're humble. We might be striving to, but we're not. But we can be in God's eyes as we put him first. But God knew there is work to be done, so he didn't have him go wash in that clean river. He had him wash in an inferior river in his eyes. Well, then I see that he was worried about actual things he had to do, and he didn't look at the big picture. I've got to go dip 7 times? Come on. And so what was that? He was too involved with things around us. He didn't realize the main responsibility for him to do. He was involved in things, the way his lifestyle, the things around him that, according to him, wouldn't be bad. But he forgot the main responsibility. He wanted to go in another river. No, I'm not. Don't you want to be healed, the servant said to him. And he was so involved with the things he disagreed with, he couldn't look past his face. He just couldn't see the truth. He was so angry. He couldn't see what God was trying to do. That all the way back when that maid said that there's a prophet in Israel that can heal you, he didn't look at that. He didn't like the way it was going to be done. He was too involved with the things around him. And sometimes we can be too involved with the things around us. We can be too involved with the right things around us. Things that are good for us, that aren't sin, that aren't anything like that. But we can be too involved with the things around us. We will forget our main responsibility. And that's God. To serve God. To serve God and act like God in those things around us that we're doing. Also, I see in verse 13, look at the importance of good friends and their advice and influence. God has brought people into your life, godly people into your life. He had brought these servants, and they were good friends of his besides servants, and he brought them into their life to influence him as he influenced them and give him advice. So we need to listen to those whom God has given to us. You know what, husband? You need to listen to your wife. God's given it to you. You know, wife? You need to listen to your husband. God's given him to you. You know, those that friends that you have and those around here and out, God's given you those for godly counsel, godly advice. God's done that. As he's doing a work in you today, God's done that. So listen to who God's given you. Listen. Did you know what? When you do that, it'll keep you from messing up. By the way, by Naaman listened to his friends, did that keep him from messing up? What happened to him? He was healed. In fact, he was healed. That caused him to realize there is only one God, and that's the God of Israel, Jehovah God. And I'm going to worship him. And it stemmed from those friends that were around him. And you know what? He that walketh a wise man shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. We need to realize the influence of good friends and their advice and their influence of godly good friends and listen to those whom God has given you. Then he had to overcome himself before faith would heal. Obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings conflict. He had to overcome himself. Who did he have to obey? In his mind, he had to go and obey. Really, he had to obey Elisha. And then he really had to obey the servants, those questions that came to him. So he obeyed the servant and Elisha. His servant that came, that started the whole thing, the servants that were with him, the soldiers that were with him. His conscience, another, was stirred. Why do I say his conscience was stirred? Remember what we said when we read it? What did he do? Did the servants make accusations about his pride and this is what I've always thought of you? No, they said what? They asked him questions to stir his conscience. And because of those questions that stirred his conscience, he went and did that which was right. Gehazi then didn't just hurt himself when we think of Gehazi in verses 22 through 24 because of self-centeredness, but he could have hindered Naaman's growth. Naaman didn't know anything about the God of Jehovah. He was still learning And we see here that Gehazi didn't just hurt himself by what he did, his self-centeredness, but he hindered another man's growth. Did you know by your self-centeredness or my self-centeredness, I can hinder someone else's growth? You see, we need to be careful what we do to give a weaker brother the wrong idea of God's power. It can't be broke. It can't be bought. Because lies only worsen a situation. He tried to come back. He lied to who? He went and lied to Naaman and only worsened the situation. He came back to Elisha. And we then see that we better be careful for what you ask for. You see, Gehazi wanted what Naaman had. What did he have? All the gold and the silver and the changes. He had all of that. And he gave it to him. What was it that he gave to him? Leprosy. He wanted what Elisha had. Okay. That's not what Gehazi wanted. But he wanted what he had. And be careful what you ask for. Make sure your heart is where God wants it to be. And so as we look at these practical thoughts of life trials on a leader, let us take some of these thoughts. Let me challenge you to go back this week and even read this chapter again. And right before you read it, ask yourself the question, now Lord, direct me to remind maybe of some of these thoughts, but that it might help me this week. Maybe there's going to be something that you're going to have to make a decision on or something, and you need to go ask those people that God's put there to give you advice, that God's given you. So use it. Perhaps there's going to be something that's going to be a challenge or a temptation. Well, go through this. Read it and realize that when real hard trials come, respond the way God tries to teach us through all of this. And let's have faith in God, just as that maid did, and Naaman did, and how he carried on, and the spirit that Elisha had to do God's work. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you.